Do you ever read something or see something in print and you think, is that really what they meant to say? Am I reading that? Am I catching what they mean when they wrote that or said that? Look at some of these newspaper headlines and you'll see what I mean. First one here says, worker suffers leg pain after crane drops 800-pound ball on his head. Well, I would think so. Yes, that goes without saying. Look at the second one here. Rally against apathy draws small crowd. You want to go to the rally? No, I just don't feel like it. Third one here, barbershop singers bring joy to school for deaf. Now, that's just cruel. That's just cold. Look at the next one here. Army vehicle disappears. An Australian Army vehicle worth $74,000 has gone missing after being painted with camouflage. Now, that's some killer camouflage there that you can lose a whole vehicle. Next one here. County to pay $250,000 to advertise lack of funds. Am I missing something here? Next one. Meeting on open meetings is closed. Okay. Next one here. City unsure why the sewer smells. Now, I didn't go to school for sewerology, but I've got a few ideas. I've got a few things. Next one. Man with 8 DUIs blames drinking problem. You can't slip nothing past him. He knows what it... Homicide victims rarely talk to police. Man accused of killing lawyer receives a new attorney. How would you like to be that new attorney? Miracle cure kills fifth patient. I don't know what you're trying to cure. Starvation can lead to health hazards. What? Next one here. The bra celebrates a pair of historic milestones this year. Let's keep moving. Okay. Statistics show that teen pregnancy drops off significantly after age 25. Am I missing something here? And then the last one, my favorite. Police arrest everyone on February 22nd. They're just fed up. We're getting everybody, round them up. As your minister, every day as your minister, and every time that I stand before you as a minister, I'm concerned that what I say is conveyed in a clear way, that it's not misleading in any way, that I say what needs to be said, say it clearly, and that I don't leave out what actually needs to be said as well. And I went back and found the first sermon that I preached to you as your senior minister back in 2004 when I became the senior minister. And I reread that sermon, and I found this section I'd like to read to you right now. In the sermon, I talked a lot about what I believe this church can be and what I want to be for this church and those things. I wrote this. I said, I find great joy in preaching, studying, and teaching God's word, but sometimes his word comes in direct conflict with people you love and care about. Do you not say anything that might offend or make those people uncomfortable? Where do you draw the line of what to say and not to say? The only answer is preach the word no matter what. But preach it for the purpose it was meant to be preached, not to use it to beat up on people. I give you my word that I will never use the pulpit as a whipping post. I wrote that back in 2004, and I hope that my preaching over the last 8 years has backed that up, that had been my intention. I do not like it when a preacher uses his opportunity to stand before people every week and just beat people up, you know, just berate them and tell them all the things that's wrong and how you need to be doing this better and you need to do it like I do. And I just don't like that. But I also recognize that there are times when I need to say things that might possibly not be very welcome, may not be positive. I'm a very positive person, but sometimes I must talk about negative things. And that's where I think I'm at today. I believe we have a wonderful church here. I believe we have a great church here. I tell people, that if I was not the minister here, a minister here, and I was looking for a church to attend, this is where I would attend. That's my belief, and that's the greatest compliment that I can pay. But I believe we've lost something. I believe something's missing. And I don't know exactly where it happened, how long it's been missing, but it's been going on for a long. We've lost that, I think that word momentum. Some people call it mojo, the vision, a direction, a passion. I don't know which word to use, but I think we're missing something. Let me just stop beating around the bush and just tell you what I'm talking about and the area that that concerns me here. And that's just an attendance. And what I mean is this. We had moved into a place where we were always between 400 in attendance, totaling the two morning services, 400 to 450. And over the last year or so, we are at 350 to 400. We were 4 to 450, now we're 350 to 4, and very rarely over that 4. What happened? What's going on? Now, don't get the idea. I hope I don't mislead you in that I'm saying that numbers are the most important thing. Numbers aren't everything, but numbers are very important. The reason Jesus left us here, instead of when we became a Christian, just whooshed us off to heaven, he left us here. He said to go and preach the gospel and to teach and to win people. He wants us to take as many people to heaven as we possibly can. So therefore, numbers are very important, and that's why I bring it up. What happened? For the next few minutes, I just want to talk about what I think are some things that did happen and some things that we are going to have to do if we're going to regain the momentum that we had for so long but seems to be missing right now. If we're going to be the church that I believe God expects us to be, not just wants us to be, but expects us to be. On the back of your bulletin, as always, is a section there for taking notes. Now, I don't care if you take notes on my sermon and what I say, but as I talk about these areas, I hope some people and I hope some things that you can do comes to your mind. And I'd like for you to jot those down as you think of them because I don't want you to forget those. Let's pray. God, just now, I pray for clarity in what I have to say, that you'll give me clarity. What I've prepared through the week, I pray, is driven by the Holy Spirit, and I'll deliver it in a way that he would have it be delivered. But I also pray for the hearts of, and minds and ears of every person sitting here, that we receive it and take it in the way it's intended as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First point, first thing, is that we need to reach. First R here is to reach. Reach where? To whom? We reach everywhere to every person that we can possibly reach out to. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus talking to his disciples said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What did he say we were going to be? Witnesses. He says, you're not maybe possibly going to be, some of you are, he says, you are going to be my witnesses. Wherever you go, whoever you come in contact with, you will be my witnesses. And then he names all of the known world and the town they're living in and the countryside that they're around. And then to the ends of the earth, he says, you are going to go. How are we going to reach? One is missions. That's why Macedonia has always spent thousands of dollars on missions, supporting missionaries going to places in the world that we will never see, hopefully reaching people that we will never meet, except maybe someday in heaven. But we will continue to do that. We will continue to spend as much money as we possibly can to send to missionaries, to upgrade facilities. There will be times that we think that the facilities we have here will aid in reaching people. So we'll spend money on those things. In the next few weeks, you're probably going to see more signs around the church. Sunday school rooms, how to get from one place to the other things. And you're going, well, Greg, we know how to get there. Yeah, you do. But maybe the next person that walks in that door with an infant and a third grade child may not know where to go. And we're going to try to make that real simple so that we can reach those people. So when you see that, know that's what we're doing. we'll continue. One of the things we're going to do, and I'll just stop and mention that here too, we do not want this to offend anybody. Some of you will be fine with this, others will be surprised. But for anybody that works with our children, infant all the way through high school, if you work with our children, we're going to start doing background checks. We have a company that does those things, and all it'll do is just, and the reason we're doing this, we don't think there's anything wrong. If we did, we wouldn't have you in there working. But for the person who walks through that door, and we're saying, will you hand us the joy of your life in our nurseries, in our children's department, we want to be able to say to them, we've gone to every length that we can to provide the most safe place that we can for your children. So we're going to do that in order that we can reach more people. We're going to continue to care for the needy. Our benevolence ministry is going to keep helping people in the community, passing out food, taking up food to give, helping people monetarily. We're going to continue to do those things. I'm so happy to say that we're going to do the Stop Hunger Now program again this year, where we put together 100,000 meals in one Saturday. We're going to do that again. Mark your calendar, December 15th. You do not want to miss it. You want to be a part of that. We're going to continue to be a presence in our community. That's why our elders urge our ministers, Dustin and Greg Webb especially, to be at ball games so people see you. They know that you care about their children and care about what's going on. You're going to see us out there. We're going to continue to reach out into our community with outreach events. Night of Lights is coming up, end of this month. That has turned into our largest community outreach event. More people come onto our campus on that night than any other night of the year. And so today you can pick up signs to put in your yard to advertise it. You can be a part of that. We don't say, oh, that's for somebody else. No, we want you to be here and volunteer. We want you to be a part of the trunk or treat. Or if you can't be here, donate candy for that. We want to continue to do those things. In your bulletin today, you notice there's one announcement about Game Day. That's just a new program we're starting to help you witness for Christ while you're at ball games. You can read more about that. And today is the day that we begin our registrations for Upward Basketball. This is our second season. It was a huge success last year. It's going to be bigger this year. You can register your child today. You can pick up registrations for friends, all those things. But to make sure you understand that this isn't about basketball, it's about reaching people. Just watch this little video. That all kicks off today. You see, the tendency for churches as we get older, I'm talking about not in age, but in age of the church, the longer we've been around, we turn more inside and less outside. We start paying attention to ourselves and not those outside. We have a tendency to take less chances, to play it safe. Just take care of what we've got. Let's maintain. We do not want to be that church. We do not want to play it safe. We do not want to turn inward and pay attention just to ourselves, but pay more attention to the people who are not here than to the people who are here. So I just leave you this question on this. Are you going to start taking some chances? to regain the momentum? Are you going to start taking some chances to reach people, to put your faith on the line, to get involved in some things that you're not comfortable with? Everything from inviting somebody to church to volunteering for one of these programs. I like what it says in Acts 17, 27. It says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Talking about God. God has put his fingerprints everywhere, and he's saying, perhaps somebody will see that and reach out to him. And we just want to keep putting Christ out there so people can reach out to him. We're going to be that church. The second thing, second R, is to restore. To restore. If we're going to fulfill our mission, regain our momentum, if we're going to reach our potential as a church, a New Testament church, then we have to restore some relationships with people in our lives. I love what Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying it's not okay if you've got things out there that's left undone, relationships. He says, go fix them, then come to church. Or when you're at church, when it's over, you get up and you go and you fix that relationship. Is there someone? Certainly there's someone that you've had a disagreement with at work that it needs to be settled. Not saying who's right or wrong, but just settle a disagreement. Smooth over some words that were said. Possibly there's got to be somebody at a ballpark that a referee did something and you disagreed and you said something that you shouldn't have said, or you disagree with the coach and you said something that you shouldn't have said, or a parent or a player on the other team. Certainly there's somebody that you need to restore a relationship. Maybe it's right here in this church. That when this service is over, that you get up and you walk across and you address it and you restore a relationship. It may be right there in your own home that you need to say and do some things to restore a relationship. See, God is in the business of restoration. God is in the business of restoration. That's what it was all about. From the beginning of time, he was making a plan to restore the broken relationship that existed between man and God. Even before we knew it was broken, he was fixing it. That's why it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. You know, with God being in the business of restoration, and that's what coming around the Lord's table is all about to start with, is that this was about remembering the one who restores our relationship. We're going to pause right here, and we're going to sing a song to just to remind us of what takes place. And then as a church, we're going to come and take the Lord's Supper together. So sing and let's take and remember the restoration that takes place.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this time, as we gather around this table here and we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us, this is a perfect time for us to think about what Greg just said. We need to think about the lengths that your Son, Jesus Christ, went to so that our sins could be forgiven. He left nothing unsaid, gave more than 100%, gave his all so that we could be brought back into a right relationship with you. I pray as we take this bread and this cup, as we think about his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us, you have asked us, you've commanded us, if we call ourselves Christians, you've commanded us that we need to be ready to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. So as we take this communion together, let's think about who in my life do I need to give forgiveness to? Who is it in my life that I need to say, I'm sorry. I am so sorry for what I said. I'm so sorry for what I did. We don't need to harbor that anger and that bitterness and that resentment because it will poison us. We need to turn that over to you. We need to give forgiveness as Christ forgave us. We need to ask for forgiveness for those that we've wronged. For many reasons, but most important because of what Jesus did for us. I pray we'll think about that as we remember his sacrifice at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Touch with people, even Christians, that we can lose touch with them. That's why he said things like this in the scripture. James 5, 19 and 20 says this: "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Jesus knew how easy it was to go, to borrow a military term, to go AWOL, absent without leave. He knew how easy that is. Look around you. I mean, seriously, just look around you for a minute. And think of the Sundays that you sit down and you sit in these pews. Just look around. Is there somebody who used to sit near you? Because we're creatures of habit. We sit in the same place every Sunday. Is there somebody who used to sit with you, near you, that's no longer there? I mean, there's God. I mean, I know there are. That there's people. Where are they? What has happened to them? Were they just too busy now? Has their life become so full of things that they're doing so much that they can't be here on Sundays or feel like they can't be? Or maybe that it's that they're so wide open Monday through Saturday that they're exhausted by come Sunday morning. They feel like Sunday's the only time they can rest or catch up with things around the house. Is that what it is? I don't know. Maybe something's wrong. Maybe something's wrong in their life. Maybe they've fallen back into sin. They've, as the Bible says, backslidden, gone back to an old way of life. Or maybe something's wrong emotionally. Maybe something's happened in their life or in their family that they're embarrassed about, and they don't feel like they can come back. They just are not feeling comfortable. Maybe there's something spiritual going on. Maybe there's something emotional. Maybe they've been gone long enough that they say, well, nobody misses me anyway. I don't know. But I just know they're not sitting where they used to sit. It's my opinion. And backed up by the research and conversations and talking to other ministers and other churches and talking to some of you, this is where our problem, our largest problem is in our churches. And in Macedonia. Is that people, if you were to ask them, do you go to Macedonia? They say, oh, yeah, I go, but they're only here 1 out of 6 weeks. But that's where I go. And they're missing all of that in between. You see, we have two responsibilities here. One responsibility is that we are to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we're to be faithful about is our attendance and public worship. He makes that very clear. We are to join together publicly at least once a week to do that. Now, that's your responsibility for yourself, my responsibility for me. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. So I don't have any control there. But the second responsibility, we have some control over for other people, and you for me and me for you. And that's to look out for each other. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter Chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You see, the devil isn't satisfied if you're here. He isn't satisfied if you're faithful. He's looking to pounce on you. He's looking to hunt you down. He's looking to, as the Bible says, devour you as a wild predator would. And there's where we can help each other. There's where my responsibility to you is and where your responsibility is to the people around you and your responsibility back to me to look out for me, and I will look out for you. Because all of us need a shepherd at some time or another. We all need that. Can you think of someone that needs to be reclaimed from this world, who used to be a part of the church, who used to be a part of being with you and here in a fellowship and in a worship and in a service, but now is no longer here, or has become very marginal, not here very often, not taking part? Please tell me you can think of someone. We didn't lose that number of people, and we haven't noticed, have we? Please tell me you can think of someone that needs to be reached out to. If you can't think of someone, and I'm serious about this, call me. We're going to do a better job as a staff of recognizing and pointing these people out. So if you call me tomorrow afternoon and say, Greg, I really want to reach out to somebody, but I don't know who to reach out to, you call and we'll have a conversation And we'll try to think of some people that you know. Hey, I bet this would be somebody that you could reach out to. And we'll help you do that. Maybe this is a part of that holy discontent that we talked about the last 2 weeks. Something you can do to help feed that in your soul. This is a huge need in our church, and I'm calling on the Sunday school teachers, Sunday school classes, to address this need as the best you can. Look around you. Open our eyes and see. And why we do this is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. We care about each other. That's why we're going to look out for each other and even go looking for each other. Fourth R, final R, is reap. Reap. Jonathan Hester, one of our young people here, he graduated from high school this spring. So this gives you an idea how long ago it was. It was at his third birthday party. Kay and Joy invited Janice and I to come to the party. And you know, when you do a birthday for a child that age, they get so excited and built up for it. So through the day, the party's not till that evening, they get so built up and, you know, their energy is spent and they don't take their nap and everything. So everything's just a flood of emotions, of roller coaster. I'm on a high 1 minute and I'm on a low the next. Well, that's exactly what happened to Jonathan. We're at the party and everything's great. And then the next minute you'd hear somebody crying, either Jonathan or another child, and something had gone wrong. And then everything would be back on the mountaintop. Then it was down the valley. Somebody's crying. And this just went on and on and on. And finally Kay, I'll never forget this, Kay says, "Well, Jonathan, you've hit everybody at your party." And that made an impression on me, and I've never forgotten that. Well, today, I hope I've hit everybody here. Not in the way of hitting and hurting and violent and negative, but I'm talking about, and some of the things that I've said here, I hope I have hit on something that touches your soul. Because this is what it's all about. Reaping is what it is all about. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 4:34. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus is saying, yeah, you look out and say harvest time is coming. And Jesus is saying, but no. He says harvest is now. He says, open your eyes. Now's the time to harvest. You can't say, I'll get to it next week. I'll get to it next month. We'll get around to it by homecoming next year. Yeah, I'm going to do that. Jesus says, open your eyes. Now is the time to harvest. And I believe we need to open our eyes. That there's a harvest to be brought in. There's reaping to be done. I know we need to open our eyes to what is going on around us. And I know that we will not return empty-handed if we will reap and reach out, restore and reclaim these people in our lives. Look at this picture. I'll describe this to you. I was playing golf this summer, and I teed off on a par 3 going this way. So I hit the ball, and it's going this way towards the hole. I stuck a tee in the ground so you'd see where the ball hit. That is my ball on the other side of there. One shot, how did I not get a hole in one? There's a hole in between where the ball hit and the ball stopped. How did I not get a hole in one? When I hit the ball, I said, that's a good shot, Greg. You did good. When I got down there and looked, the more I looked, the more depressed I became. The more disgusted I became. I was more mad at God I got. Why did you do this to me? And you begin to think, so close, but so far. I don't want us as a church to look back and say we were so close, but we never made it. We didn't fulfill our potential in Christ. I believe that God, in his grand scheme and story of things, where he has told his story across the ages of history and eternity, that in our little place in it right down here in Martin County, that he has perfectly placed and positioned us to be a part of his story. that we are to fulfill our mission as a church, that we are to do what we are positioned to do. I believe that we can change what happens in Martin County, and I believe we can change what happens in the lives of people, and I believe we can change what happens in the darkest parts of Africa and Europe, because we will reach out to those people. I believe that. What does it take to shock us, to bring us back to reality, to get us to do something that needs to be done? It's usually something pretty serious, isn't it? Usually it's either the doctor giving us a bad diagnosis or something that happens in our family or something happens to get our attention and wake us up. Well, I want you to listen to this as Revelation describes that time when we'll stand before God and that time when everything comes to a standstill and all is done. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, it says this: "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The thoughts of heaven, the description of heaven, words cannot capture how wonderful it's going to be. And the older I get, the more ready I am for it. But there also has to be a realization for that to happen, for that to come, for the full kingdom of God to come and all things to be made right and all justice to be brought about means this: that all the chances for people to accept Jesus Christ will be gone. They will come to an end. They will cease to be. There will not be a second chance. There will not be another day. There will not be another Sunday. There will not be another church service. There will not be another opportunity. You see, reaping is what it's all about. Can we not see that there are people we have to reach to? For this day is coming. Do we not see that there are relationships that we need to restore so that we can earn the right to be heard? Who is going to give Christ a chance when they see nothing but hatred in your eyes for them? Who is going to give a church a try when they say, "Well, it doesn't do you any good. You won't even speak to me"? Who is going to give it a try if these people who are they're out here that we've lost, that are not here, have become very marginal, or just on the edge of going back to an old lifestyle? Who is going to do that if we do not reach out to these people? Because reaping is what it's all about, bringing people in. A planted crop was meant to be harvested. Would you look at these next two photos here? These two photos are of a mother and a father, Chinese mother and a father, kissing their infant child. They're kissing their child goodbye because this child is dying. Within an hour, this child will be gone. But what's astonishing to me is the next photo. In this child's hospital room, the child is surrounded by the entire medical staff, doctors, nurses, surgeons, and they're bowing. Bowing before a child that is about to die. But why? They're bowing in honor to this child because they know in the next two rooms in this hospital are two children who will live because they will get the kidneys and the liver of this little child. So they bow in honor to one who will die so others can live. And as wonderful a story as that is, we have a story. We have a story that is repeated millions upon millions of times over. For we have one who died so that others could live. And we have that story to tell. We have a Savior. We have a Jesus who died so that we could live. That's the story you have to tell. That's what you have to back you up to go out and reach and restore and reclaim and reap people. That's what you have. Are you willing to bow before that King, that Savior? Are you ready? We're going to sing our invitation to Him now, our song, softly and tenderly. And if you have a decision to make, please make it today. Please make it today. Let's stand together and sing.